Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Having preached through the Gospel of Matthew up to this point, verses 1 through 12, we come to verses 13 through 15 today. It always amazes me how God in His providence can make the scriptures that we study very relevant to what place we are in the life of the church. And today we study how the children were brought to Jesus Christ. We've just seen the baptism of two of our young people, and it set our minds on the salvation of our children, for which we all pray. But read the Word of God with me, Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands upon them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And after laying his hands on them, he departed from there. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 18, which is a parallel passage. These are other words our Lord said on that same occasion. Luke 18, verse 15. And they were bringing even their babies to him, in order that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me, and stop hindering them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, for these words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the parents and others brought the children to Jesus to bless them, to touch them, and to pray for them. And we do the same. In our prayers, we lift up our children to you, O Lord, and ask that you would touch them, that you would bless them, that you would have mercy upon them. We ask that you would help us to understand how to teach them the gospel of Christ, as well as how to pray for them. We ask that you would help us to live before them as an example of Christianity that we would want them to follow one day when they grow up, and not allow ourselves to cause them to stumble and fall by our example. Help us to understand that these souls have been placed in our hands as gifts of God, and that we are stewards of their souls to bring them under the hearing and teaching of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he may be Lord of their lives. Help us to be faithful to this task for their good, and for our good as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a wonderful passage on our Lord's attitude toward children. And in studying it, it's a perfect time to do that since we've had a baptism today. The parents and friends of these children brought them to Jesus Christ that he might lay his hands upon them and pray, that he might touch them and bless them. But the disciples had a wrong attitude about it. They rebuked the parents and friends who brought these children and basically told them to not bother the Lord Jesus Christ. The reaction of our Lord was to rebuke the disciples. And he said, "Let the children alone." and do not hinder them from coming to me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Our Lord Jesus Christ was concerned for children. And we need to be concerned for children as well. Some of our brethren in Christ, and I used to be one of them, look at this passage and the one in Luke and find in some way that Jesus gives approval to baptize the children and the infants of believers. And yet he did not do that here. He simply prayed and touched and laid hands upon the children and blessed them. He always, it says in John 4:1, first made disciples and then he baptized those disciples. He did not say that the kingdom of heaven belonged to these children, but he said it belonged to children such as these, and that if one did not receive or enter the kingdom of heaven as a little child, he cannot enter it at all. And here he is talking about the simplicity of faith. Even John the Apostle wrote to the church, probably at Ephesus, I write you these things, my little children, because he taught in 1 John that our faith must be the faith of a little child's faith, a simple faith, a faith that trusts in parents, a faith that trusts in those who are over them, who believes easily what is taught them. So our faith should be in Jesus Christ. Our Lord taught that in this passage. These little children had the same promise that was given in Acts 2:39 to the children of those who heard Jesus or Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. When Peter preached, repent and be baptized under the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, he then said, for the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. The promise being that if they and their children and all who are far off would repent of sin and trust in Christ and be baptized, that their sins would be forgiven, that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as well. For children come to Christ the same way their parents do, through faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself up for us. The occasion of this message and this passage, where in God's providence we've come upon it, tells us that we need to clarify for ourselves, for parents and teachers, for all who have children and grandchildren, what is the spiritual condition of children? And secondly, how can we bring the gospel of Christ to them? Our Lord Jesus Christ was concerned for children. He prayed for them. He received them into his embrace, and he blessed them. We need to pray for them. We need to receive them and bless them and teach them as he did. So first of all this morning, we need to come to the Bible and try to understand what is the spiritual condition of children. How should we look upon them? What are their spiritual needs and conditions? Well, all the way through the scriptures, we have the same kind of statement about the spiritual condition of children. In Isaiah 53, when David was praying a prayer of repentance for his terrible sins of adultery and murder, he confessed to God, "In sin, my mother conceived me." He did not mean that his mother had sinned in his conception. He meant very plainly that when he was conceived in his mother's womb, he was in the condition of sin at the beginning. This is the Bible's teaching, that all children of Adam and Eve are now born with a sinful nature. And not only a sinful nature, but they are born with a sinful disposition in acts. David prayed in Psalm 58, "The wicked go astray from the womb, speaking lies." We love to talk about the innocency of our children and infants, and they are compared to us. But they know how to lie from birth. You don't have to teach them to hide the truth or to disobey, or when they can speak among their first words and stamp their feet and say no. Because it is natural in the heart of man, since Adam and Eve rebelled against God, to rebel against Him. They did not believe what God had said, and they disobeyed His commandments, and so has every one of their children since then. "In sin my mother conceived me," said David. That's the spiritual condition of children. In John chapter 1, if you will turn there with me, John is teaching about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to His own people. And it says that in verse 11, He came to His own, and that was the Jewish people, for He was of the race of the Jews. That He came into His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. You see, it is not of the flesh of those who are children of God. It is those of the Spirit. And John went on to say, "As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Physical lineage has nothing to do with being a child of God. It is not of the flesh. It is not of the blood. But it is of God that one is born again. Jesus came to a man named Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel, probably the most important teacher of Israel, the way the text is stated. And he said, "Good teacher, what must I do?" And Jesus said, "You must be born again." Nicodemus said, "How? That's ridiculous. Shall I go back into my mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus said, "You must be born again, born from above, to see or to enter the kingdom of God." The first birth gains none eternal life. Your daddy may be a preacher, or your granddaddy, or your great-granddaddy may have founded this church or been a missionary, but that does not mean you are right with God. It is only those who are born of the Spirit, the second birth, that can see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God. In the days of Abraham, his seed, all who were born of his flesh received, all men received the sign of circumcision, whether they were believers or not. And that is the Abrahamic covenant of the Old Testament. But now Galatians 3 teaches that the Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled in the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And according to the new covenant of Jesus Christ, mentioned in Jeremiah 31, everyone who is in the covenant and entitled to the sign of the covenant has the forgiveness of sins, has the law of God written upon their heart, and they all know God. It is no longer of the flesh. It is of the Spirit. They shall all know Him, it says. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that by nature we are all children of sin and of wrath. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, if you'll turn there with me, Paul says, "And you were," to Christians, "and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul included himself and all of these Christians to whom he was writing, and all of the rest in the world, that by nature we are children of sin, dead in sin and trespasses, and under the wrath of God. That is part of the curse upon Adam and Eve, that they and their children would come under the sentence of death and judgment. And as a result, every child that is born in this world not only has a sinful nature and disposition, but is born by nature a child of wrath, even as the rest. And that's a scary thing to think about. You may be saying, well, I don't believe that. Well, that certainly is your privilege and your right. But that is what the whole Protestant church has believed until this century. Every Protestant denomination believed this until the turn of this century. And since we're a Southern Baptist church, we need to understand that's what Southern Baptists have always believed till the turn of this century. Some say that children are not responsible for their condition. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 this morning, verse 12. You see, we must understand that when God dealt with Adam and Eve, he was dealing with their whole race. And they were our representatives. And whatever they did or voted on, we did or voted on. And so Paul says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense, who is a type of him who was to come. You see, Adam was our representative. Through one man, sin entered the world. And death spread to all men because all men sinned in Adam. That is why we are born in sin. That sinful nature has been passed down at the moment of conception to every man and woman who has ever been born. And we are all by nature under the judgment of Adam's sin from the moment we are born. You may say, well, that's not fair. For God should only hold us responsible for the sins that we actually commit till we come to a certain age or something. But I want to remind you that God is very fair and righteous. And you can't have it both ways. For instance, in Romans 5:18, Paul said, so then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. That's what it says. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. You can't have it both ways, where Adam did not represent you, but Christ did upon the cross. God is very righteous and fair. Adam represented us in the garden and fell into sin with us all. Christ represented us on the cross and bought the salvation of all his people. If you believe that Christ represented you on the cross, you have to believe that Adam represented you in the garden. Now let me read to you what Our Baptist forefathers believed, this is the confession of faith at Southern Seminary, that every professor must still sign. And recently, Dr. Albert Moeller fired one of the most liberal professors at Southern Seminary because they taught out of accord with this confession of faith. And hear what it says on the fall of man. God originally created man in his own image and free from sin. But through the temptation of Satan, he transgressed the command of God and fell from his original holiness and righteousness, whereby his posterity inherit a nature corrupt and wholly opposed to God and his law, are under condemnation, and as soon as they are capable of moral action, become actual transgressors. And so our Baptist forefathers, who started the denomination and started the first seminary, believed this, that in Adam all die, that all of our children are born with a sinful nature and need the salvation of God. Well, you may say, what about babies and infants? Well, every denomination has tried to answer that question. We know that there are examples in the Old Testament and New Testament where the children of believers seem to have been saved in their mother's womb. Jeremiah is one of them. John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, and when Mary came into his presence while Elizabeth was still with child with John, John, as a baby, leapt in his mother's womb for being in the presence of Christ. God is able to save the children of believers, even in the womb. But when we look at the New Testament, the ordinary way of salvation of all children is that they repent and believe the same as their parents. For the promise is to you and to your children, Peter said, and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. What is the promise? Repent and be baptized under the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How shall we evangelize our children? For you see, there are some that say, you must not teach the gospel to children till they get up to 10 or 11 or 12 years old. There are others who say, you must assume that your children are saved from the mother's womb. I want to read to you what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Excuse me. What are we to do with our children? Here's what Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:14. You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood. And that word is babyhood. From babyhood, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. From babyhood, Timothy had been taught the Old Testament. He was taught the Old Testament in chapter 1, verse 5, by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. You see, Timothy's father was a Greek and an unbeliever, but his mother was a Jew, and she taught him the Old Testament from babyhood. So he didn't have both parents teaching him the Bible. But the one who was the Christian did, or the believer did. And he was taught the Old Testament. He was taught the creation of the world by God. He was taught the fall of man, of Adam and Eve in the garden, and the curse of death and judgment that fell upon all men. He was taught that men sinned so against God that he sent a flood in judgment upon the earth in Noah's day and destroyed the whole earth to show men that he will not tolerate sin forever. He was taught about the promises of Abraham, how God accepted Abraham as righteous on the basis of his faith. He was taught how the Israelites were in captivity in Egypt and God brought them out of Egypt by his powerful arm and destroyed Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. He was taught how in the wilderness the people who were brought out of Egypt sinned gravely against the Lord, and God brought judgment upon them for their sins in the wilderness, and they all perished save Caleb and Joshua. And he was taught how there was a son of David to be born one day who would become the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, who would be despised and forsaken of men, as Isaiah 53 says, who would bear the sins of many that he might justify them from their sins, that he'd be born in Bethlehem of a virgin, and that his name would be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Timothy was taught these things from babyhood. Nothing was reserved or hidden from him, as many try to do today. The philosophy today tends to be to teach children to be kind and good, and that is good, and to teach them that God is good and kind and forgiving, and that is good. But it is rare for parents to teach their children from babyhood that in Adam all die, that they need to come to the Savior, Jesus Christ, because of sin, that God destroyed the world by water once, and Christ is coming again to judge all men, and only those who are in Christ Jesus will escape, and that they need to call upon the Lord now, while they're young, that they may be spared the wrath of God to come and have Christ as their loving Savior all their days. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the sermon in which he said, "The promise is to you and to your children," he preached the terrible crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that he was nailed to the tree, and it was an awful sight to behold. He taught how godless men treated him roughly, this one who had come to die upon the cross for sinners. He taught them of his burial in the empty tomb, but God would not allow him to stay dead, but caused his heart to beat again and raised him from the dead in power, and that he ascended on high, and now God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And he said the same thing to these children that he said to their parents, who asked, "Brethren, what shall we do to these things?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ unto the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." We cannot hide the gospel from children. We must teach it to them because they need it. We must teach them the law of God, that sin is the transgression of the law, as John says, and through the law comes the knowledge of sin, as Paul said. We must teach them the Ten Commandments and what they mean, what good is and what evil is in God's eyes. We must teach them the Proverbs, which is a book for young people, telling them how to live in this world. We must teach them the judgment of God, that God will judge all men for their lives and for their sins, that there is a heaven, there is a hell, and that we are all by nature separated from God. And we must teach them the gospel of Christ, that God sent his Son into this world for sinners to come to him as Lord, and he will receive all who come to him. For Jesus said, of such children is the kingdom of heaven, that they must repent and turn from sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And this message has become more of a teaching time this morning, since we're talking about the salvation of children and baptism. Deuteronomy 30 is a wonderful promise, but it has also been misunderstood by many. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses prophesied to the people of Israel when they came into the promised land that they would disobey God and they would be taken into captivity, but that God would return them to the land. And when he did, something special would happen. And so read it, verse 1. So it shall become, when all of these things have come to pass upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion upon you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcast are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, in order that you may live. This happened when Israel was restored from captivity in Babylon. And then God sent a new covenant in Jesus Christ, which circumcises the heart, and that's taught in the New Testament. It cuts off the flesh of the heart that we may believe in God and trust in him, not the flesh. And he promises to circumcise their hearts and the hearts of their children after them. That there is a promise to believers that he will save from among their children. It is not a promise to save each and every child of a believer, as some teach. It is a promise to save from among them, which is a great hope. But he will save none of them if we do not teach them who Jesus Christ is and their spiritual condition and need of him, and call them to repent and believe the same gospel that we have believed. Jesus preached that gospel to the multitudes and to children. Peter preached that gospel to the multitudes and the children. And so did Paul, and so must we. And now I want to get down to the closing, but I'm asking you to listen this morning. Parents, there is no one more commissioned in the Bible to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to your children than you are. In Deuteronomy 6, God told Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. And let these words that I am giving you this day be upon your heart. And then teach them diligently to your children. When you rise up, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down at night. Every day is an opportunity to teach the gospel to your children. To teach them the Ten Commandments and how God would have them to live. To teach them Jesus Christ, the loving Savior, who suffered and died innocently for the guilty that they may live. And that God in heaven is alive, though invisible, and will receive them to himself if they will but come. Preachers are to teach the church of God and to teach the children. But parents are first. That means that we have to live before them with some measure of consistency. That we believe what we say. And then we can sit down with them when they rise up in the morning and at different times in the day and say, "Honey, this is what I was telling you this morning about God and about Christ and about the Ten Commandments." And when we have to discipline them in those sad times where the rod must be brought to their discipline, to tell them, "Honey, you have sinned against God. You have broken his commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not kill or hate. And you need to come to God for mercy and forgiveness. And you need to go to whomever you've sinned against and ask for mercy and forgiveness. And tell them that there is a Savior for sinners. That this is why our Lord Jesus came. This is why we love him so. This is why you need him so. Come to Christ, my child." Parents are the evangelists of the children. And it must begin in their hearts. As they love their children as a Christian parent should, as they teach their children the things of Christ for their children's good and condition, that their souls may be saved and that they may find Jesus Christ as their Lord and King in the days of their youth, so that they will not walk down the terrible paths that we have trod and make the same mistakes and damaging sins to their lives that we have made. And I'll tell you this, though. It is my observation as a pastor of 20 years that our children always believe not what we say, but what they see. Our theology may be sound. We may speak to them of Christ all day long, but if we do not treat them with the love and grace that comes from the God we profess, and teach them the words of Christ because they're important enough to our life to read and to teach them, our children will lay aside the Bible just as easily as we do. Will quit attending the worship of God at church just as easily as we do. And be as thoughtless as the things of Christ each day as we are. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Do not forbid the children to come unto me. Do not hinder the children to come unto me." And in Matthew 18, he said, "If any of you cause these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better that a millstone be hung around your neck and you be cast in the uttermost part of the sea." The salvation of our children is in God's hands. And he has promised to bless when the word of God comes to the ears of our children. We ought to be grateful every day that our children were born in a place where they have a Bible, a church, and a parent who loves them. Because you must understand that billions of children in the world today have never heard the name of Christ. And we must pray for them that God would have mercy and save them from their sins. The most important thing we can do is be a faithful Christian before them as we teach them. Charles Spurgeon, whose testimony of baptism I read, had a mother that sat down with him and prayed for his soul and read to him from the Bible and Christian books, even though he was rebellious and didn't want to hear it. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, had a mother who died when he was very young. But by the time he had died, she had instilled hundreds of memory verses of Scripture in his mind, so that years later, when he had become a drunkard, a murderer, and an adulterer, God used those Scriptures like a hammer to come to his conscience and call him to Christ, and he was saved. God promises to bear fruit. He never lets his word return void. He promises to save from among our children. But none of them, if they hear not the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they believe if someone is not sent? I believe that Christians can have great encouragement in the Bible when we see the children of believers brought into the saving knowledge of Christ and the promises that God will not only circumcise our hearts, but the hearts of our children. But they must be saved the same way as their parents, through hearing of the Son of God, and that they need him, and they must repent and believe the gospel. Do you teach your children? Do you speak to them of your own personal faith in Christ? Are you too ashamed in your weakness to tell them, honey, sometimes I struggle with being a Christian, but I do love him. And I call you to believe in him as well. Do you pray for them that God would have mercy and open their hearts to believe? To not let your weaknesses and inconsistencies blind them to Jesus Christ, but that God would overrule and have mercy upon them. Do you teach them the Word of God in the natural events of life, when you're at the ball game or the grocery store, when you're hanging around the house, and talk to them of the Savior? And are there times where you sit down with them and say, honey, I want to tell you of Jesus Christ and your need of him? We're called to do that. And if we don't, who will? And I'm thankful that we have a Savior that's able to save children of any age. And he told disciples, do not forbid the children to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray.